Thank you for taking your seats. Churches will do almost anything sometimes to have people who are walking far from God and are afraid to grace the doors of a church come into the church. Churches will do almost anything. There is a church down in Florida, and they had their huge Easter service celebration plan. It was a huge church, and there was like 10 services, right? So this is a big place. And they broadcast and advertised for several weeks that if you came to that church and you sat through the service, you would get a ticket of some sort. And on your way out, you could take that ticket, put it in one of those big bins that would mix all the tickets up, and at the end of the final service of the weekend, they were going to pull one of those tickets out of the drum, and whosoever ticket got pulled would win a new Hummer. Yeah, no kidding. I probably got us into difficulty here, didn't I? All right. Oh, by the way, it wasn't people in the church. They had to be people, guests from outside the church. This was not for church members. Yeah, there it goes, right? Yeah. I know where you all are at. Just wait till we take our offering, some of the things I say to you. All right, I'll tell a story on me, right? So some of my friends in their churches, and these are like not far away, this is just like maybe the Southern Tier or in Pennsylvania, they will do these huge game dinners, and any of the guests that come can win a new high-powered deer rifle, right? Yeah, so that happens in like Pennsylvania, West Virginia, Colorado, any of those states where there's a lot of hunting, that's what you win. And right, I was near one of those places just like a year ago, I'm thinking, yeah, well, I could like pretend I'm really not a Christian, just, you know, for the sake of a deer rifle, I think God would forgive me even if I won it, right? So I know where you're coming from. Know where you're coming from. So no lecture when we do the offering today. Just, it's not going to be there. But here's the thing. Churches will do about anything, won't they, to help people come in. And I'm not going to judge whether those things are right, wrong, or indifferent, because if somebody, because they could come and win a Hummer, won a Hummer, but other people that came, heard the gospel for the first time, were warmly welcomed into the church, loved the church, and stayed, well, okay, fine, I guess, right? And churches will do all kinds of things to help people who are walking far from God, who don't know God, who aren't sure they even want to be in a church, but something was going on in their life, or somebody invited them, or a spouse made them, you know, whatever it was, why ever you're here, right? They come, and churches do things so that those people can come, and so that they can feel comfortable. For instance, we know that if people come for the first time and the parking lot is full, they're not staying. So you have to have that. Or if they come into a service like this and there's no place for them to sit except down near the pastor, right? They aren't coming back. And here's one, maybe you didn't know, but again, people study these things and they ask people who were the first time at a church, hey, did you like it? What did you like? What didn't you like? A church has to have signs that are so complete and so thorough that somebody that's never been in the church can navigate their way around the church without having to ask anyone or talk to anyone for directions. And if they don't see that or get that, they feel uncomfortable and they tend to leave. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Or if the next steps that they need to take, like they get in and say, hey, this is friendly, this is nice, I kind of like this, and boy, there's something said. If there's not like a well-staffed welcome center with plenty of things, and it's clearly identified so that, right, they can find it themselves, the odds of them coming back drop off precipitously. That means quickly, right? So churches do things like that so that people can come to know the God that we know and love. But I've been to a number of churches, seen a number of churches, and I've walked into a number of churches that have all of those things, right? And still, people are resistant. Still, people are, not sure I'm liking this. And that happens every church, but there are some that have all the stuff, and it just happens all the time. So let me ask you, what do you think is the most important thing for helping people, some of your friends, some of your family members, some people that you may have been praying for a long time, they finally come to church? What is it? The one thing, most important thing, given that all the other things are right? They can park, there's a place to sit, right? Everything's well signed, right? What's the one thing that will make the biggest difference in them? You're close, whoever said that. Close, yeah. We're going to take a look at that today. We're going to take a look at what that, let me put it this way, what one of the most important things is in helping people find and know and love the God we know and love. We're going to look in John 17, 20 through 26. For those of you who are new, the Bible's a little foreign to you. Get that? We're glad you're here anyway. You can take a Bible out of the seat rack in front of you and turn to page 878, and you'll be able to identify chapter 17, big number there, right? And then the little numbers, those are verses. We're going to start at verse 20, John 17, 20 through 26. While you're turning there in your phone, on your iPad, in your Bible, whatever you happen to have, let me just set the scene for you. It is just hours from Jesus' death, and he knows it. He knows it's coming. It's right there. They're literally opening the door to his crucifixion. His friends, who he calls disciples, these disciples who are trying to learn from him what it's like to be godly, what it's like to know God. They're following him closely. They followed him for almost 18 months now. They don't realize that this is the last supper they're going to have with him before he dies. But Jesus knows it. They're in an upper room. The light is kind of subdued. There is candlelight there. And Jesus, he's already taken a bowl of water and a cloth, and like a servant of that day would do, he's already taken their feet and washed them and dried them and cleaned them and told them that this is how it rolls. As his disciples, this is what they're supposed to do and be like. If he, the teacher, can do this, they should too. He's already done that. And then one of his disciples, by the name of Judas, for whatever reason and whatever motivates him, he leaves the Last Supper to go to the enemies of Jesus and betray Jesus to them. He's going to lead the enemies of Jesus to Jesus in a secret place so that they can arrest him and murder him. He's already done that, so there's only 11 of them left. Peter is told, you're going to deny me, and you know the story, some of you, how he just said, absolutely not, I'll never deny you, and Jesus said, before the sun rises, you will. That's the setting. Jesus, at the end of their time together, breaks into a prayer, and one of his disciples, by the name of John, records the prayer for us. That's what we're going to be looking at. And this prayer is interesting. We're going to break into the middle of the prayer. The prayer Jesus is praying for himself, and that he would make himself available and do what's holy and right and go to the cross. He's praying, and he's making sure that he's going to do that. He lets them know that he's going to do that. He lets us know what he's doing, and by what he's about to do, you know, there's going to be this incredible change in the redemptive plan of God. This is the crux, the zenith of it. Then he prays for his disciples right there around him, the 11 that are there, and he tells them, basically, he knows they're going to have like 3 really bad days. It's just going to be really bad for them. And he encourages them, and he tells them what's going to happen, and you can read it there this afternoon. And then he comes to verse 20, and the prayer takes a very interesting turn, and we're going to pick it up where it turns, where it shifts just a little bit, in John 17, verse 20. This is the turn. You ready? My prayer is not for them alone. What he's talking about here is these disciples right in front of me. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So what Jesus is seeing here is simply this, that these disciples, even though they're going to go 3 days and it's going to be horrible, even though they're going to witness the resurrection, they go through the 3 days, they're going to witness the resurrection. They are going to spend some time with him as he teaches them over the next couple of weeks. They're going to see his ascension. The Holy Spirit is going to come into their lives, and they are going to be witnesses of his resurrection. They're going to talk about it, preach about it, teach about it everywhere, and then they're actually going to write about it. And what he's seeing is that those who believe the message that God sent Jesus to die for our sin, to rescue us from hell and the coming wrath, when those people believe the disciples' message, they become special people and they become God's people, and Jesus is praying for those people who will hear the message that the apostles speak, or they will read the message the apostles wrote, and they will believe. That's what happened to you and to me who believe. Jesus, here in this prayer, in John 17, is praying for you and for me. He's praying some incredible things for us that are really hard to get our head wrapped around. He's praying that we may be one, Father, just as you, Father, are in me, Jesus, and I, Jesus, am in you, the Father. What he's talking about here is simply this, that God the Father and all that makes him God, all of the attributes that make him God, all of those attributes also are in Jesus. Jesus himself is of one substance. Jesus with God. Jesus himself is one with God in a perfect and identical way. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. In other words, God, and one of his attributes is that he is glorious. God is glorious. And when you look at Jesus, when you see Jesus, when you think of who he is the radiance of God's glory. He is the glory of God. He just radiates the glory of God because he is God. He is the exact representation of the being of God. So when this text in the book of John is talking about God being one and Jesus being one, it's because they are one, one in essence, one in being. They are both God. And this is the stunning thing about this verse. Father, that they, meaning you and me who've believed that we would be one. We would be a unity. That we would be of one essence, just as Jesus and the Father are one. That's incredible. Just think of it. Just think of it. So, Tracy, I got to ask you something. Have you ever hunted deer in your life? You ever fished for walleye? So you haven't hunted anything ever, right? I have. Lots of that. Tell me, do you love football? All right, well, listen, afterwards, you come up here, the elders will pray for you, okay? And we'll try and deal with the football thing, right? So we're different. It's pretty obvious there's a different ethnicity here. There's pretty obvious that you're a woman and I'm a man. That makes us pretty different right there. You live in Syracuse. I live in Rochester. I have three kids. How many do you have? Three. Oh, my goodness. There's a similarity I hadn't anticipated. But we grew up differently. You've shared with me some of your life and where you've been and what you've done. I mean, we're as different as I can think of, to the point that I don't think, Tracy, if it was without Jesus, that like we would hang out or do things, because we'd be doing different things, right? I'd be doing football. I would try and be outside doing the sportsman thing, you know, wherever I could. So we're different. Quite a bit different, right? Except for one thing. You gave your life to Christ sometime, right? Yeah. And were baptized into him? Yes, me too. Me too. And you know what this is saying, Tracy? That's saying that because you're in Jesus and he's in you, right? And he's in me, that what unites us and makes us one is everlasting, more powerful, more important than any of the differences that we have. And we, you and me, Tracy and Brian, in Christ, we're one. Brother and sister. That's what we are. That's what he's praying for. And what Jesus Christ is envisioning here, when he says all of this, is he is envisioning that moment just weeks away when the Holy Spirit would blow into the lives of the disciples and all who believe, and in that Holy Spirit they would be made one. And what he is envisioning and what he is praying for right here is that the believers in Syracuse Alliance Church, including Tracy and including Brian, would be one in his Spirit. Just like the Father and the Son are one, in the Spirit of God, Tracy and Brian and all of you who believe are one. Yes. I can't pretend to totally understand that, but I can tell you that's what this is saying, and I can tell you that's what Jesus is praying. And then catch this. May they also be in us. Okay? We in Christ, Christ in us, God in Christ, Christ in us, we one. Catch this now. So that the world, those who don't know Jesus, those who don't believe yet, may believe that they can believe now that God sent Jesus to die on the cross, to save us from our sin, and to make us one. So here's the way this looks. We're one with each other. We are one in Christ. We are one with Christ. We are one with God the Father. I hate to just gloss over this, but I don't know how else to describe it. For those who believe, this is who we are. One with God, one with Christ, one with each other, a unity so tight, so complete, so thorough, so total, that Jesus is saying, oh yeah, Father, like you and me are one, them too. Them also. So the pattern is simply this: God and Jesus, one. God and Jesus, one with us. And because we are one with God and Christ, we are one with each other. And when the world looks and sees the oneness in us, they're able to believe that God sent Jesus. That's what he's saying here. So, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Again, I don't even know how to describe this, except to take you back to a story, not a story, a historical account recorded in the New Testament. Jesus, when he walked in the New Testament, was the fullness of the glory of God. It was just there. The fullness of the glory of God was in Christ from conception, his entire life. But that glory was veiled in flesh. You couldn't see it. He looked just like you and me, but he was the glory of God. Right there, the glory of God. One time, it was just a few days before this, he was praying this, maybe a few weeks, he goes up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, three of his disciples, and the veil's lifted just a little bit. Peter, James, and John see Jesus. It's called transfigured. Transfigured, in other words, the fullness of the glory of God was shown to them, radiated from him in brilliant light and in imperceivable glory. It was just revealed to them. And then it ended, and he's back in the flesh, and he walks down the mountain and all the way to the cross. The glory that God had given Jesus, and this creates an issue now, because we know Jesus, being God, was glorious in and of himself. So the glory that the Father gave Jesus is the glory that he gave to us. The glory of God lives in you who believe, because Christ lives in you. When Christ walked on this earth, the way the glory of God was revealed was in his obedience to the will of God that revealed the glory of God. It existed when Jesus loved us like the Father loved him. When he loved, his glory was revealed. Just before this section in the prayer, Jesus talks about that he is going to glorify the Father. What was he talking about? He's going to the cross, where he will reveal the full extent of his love, and that's the glory of God revealed. Father, I have given them the glory that you gave to me. It exists in you. We don't see it, do we? I mean, if the veil could be pulled back, there's a day coming when the veil is going to be pulled back and the glory of God that lives in you in all its radiant brilliance is going to be revealed. If you could see into the spiritual world right now, this room would be a blinding mass of brilliant light because of you who believe. But the way the glory of God is revealed now is how? Just like it was in Jesus, in his obedience, in our obedience to him. When we love each other as he has loved us, the glory of God is revealed. As we care for each other, as we suffer for his kingdom, the glory of God is revealed. That's how it works here and now. But here is the important thing. The glory that the Father had given Christ, he has now given to those who believe. How about that? And he did it so that they may be one, even as we are one. In other words, this glory has a unifying effect. Because the glory of God lives in you and the glory of God lives in me, oh, that makes us one. It's a unifying effect. I, Christ saying, I in them, Christ in us, and you, Father, in me, so that they might be brought to complete unity. I've given them this glory so that there can be a complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, the believers, you've loved those who believe, even as you have loved me. Just think about that for a moment. How deep is the love between God the Father and Jesus, his Son? How deep is that? How wide? How long? How full? How complete? And what he's saying for you who believe, the love that he has for Jesus, it's the love that he has for you. And the world will see that. When they see the oneness, the unity, they see the love, right? They'll know. They'll know that God sent Jesus and that he loves us. God loves us. Just like he loved Jesus. Father, I want those you've given me to be where I am. So what we've just come through is Jesus is praying for us and for our lives here and now. This is how we are. We are one with Christ. We are one with God. We are the very glory of God. We don't reflect it. We are it. We're one. And we're loved by him. And so now Jesus is praying, Father, I want those you've given me to be where I am. So now he's talking about not here and now, but there and then in heaven. I want them to be where I am, and I want them to see my glory. And notice this phrase, should have underlined it, the glory you have given me. Remember, that was the phrase in the verse, you know, a couple verses before. Father, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them. The glory you've given me because you love me before the creation of the world. And the implication here is that same glory that you gave me before the creation of the world because you love me is the same glory I've given them. Implication, because the Father and the Son loved you before the creation of the world. Ah. You should try and preach this because it's really hard. I don't know how to describe it other than just to read it to you and tell you this is what he's saying. This is how deeply loved you are. Righteous Father, though the world, those that don't know Jesus, is what he's talking about, that world out there, it does not know you, but Jesus is saying, I know you, and they, the believers, know that you've sent me. They know you've sent me. I've made you known to them. In other words, Jesus has had a revealing function. He shows you the Father. And I will continue to make you known. So there's a growing process. He's continually making the Father known to you and to me. That's what he's doing. That the love you have for me, the love the Father has for Jesus, his Son, catch this, might be in you. That's the them, you. It's not enough that you're one with Christ, or one with God, or one with each other. It's not enough that you are the very glory of God, because the union between you and God, remember, you're one, like the Father and the Son are one. You're one with them in the same way. The union is so tight and so complete, so thorough, that it's not saying you'll have the glory of God, or you'll be able to reflect it. What it's saying is, oh no, you are the glory of God. And what this is saying is that that love that the Father has for the Son, that the Son has for the Father, that infinite, incredible, boundless, matchless love, the love that the Father has for Jesus now lives in you. Can you believe that? I mean, that's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's true for you who believe. In fact, what this is indicating and what this is saying is that the reason, as believers, you show love to each other and you forgive each other and you care for each other and you pray for each other and you encourage each other and you build each other up in love, remember all those, right? The reason that is happening is not because you're trying to screw up your effort meter, right? Not because you're trying to pressurize your goodness meter. It's because God has already put His love in you. And as you follow Him and walk by the Spirit, it's going to come out of you. And what's going to happen is that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. I mean, I don't even know what to say about that. We've kind of covered that. We're in Christ. He's in us. And that's what's happened to you who are in Christ. That's what's happened to you. There are some of you, I would be almost sure of it, who have come here today and you either haven't yet asked Jesus to forgive your sin and be the leader of your life. And all I can tell you is what we've just talked about, that's why you want to. Because if you are tired of the divisiveness in our political climate, if you are tired of hearing again and again the kind of things that divide us, that separate us, if you are growing tired and weary and you're worried about the constant hatred that goes back and forth now between people of differing cultural views, and it's hatred. Let's just label it. If you're tired with all of that stuff, you want Jesus. Because when you say yes to Him and you ask Him to forgive you and you ask Him to be the leader of your life, you are united with Christ and with God. And you are one with His people. And the love and the glory that He's put in your heart, you begin to live out in your relationships with your spouse, with your parents, with your brothers, with your sisters, with your boss. And as you learn what that love looks like and how it's properly expressed, oh my goodness, He'll change your life. I want to let you know that we here at Syracuse Alliance have not learned to do that perfectly. We will all testify to the fact that people in this church at times have acted unlovingly towards us and that we have acted unlovingly towards them. We're still learning to let out what God has put in us. But if you want to be part of a place where we're one in spirit and in Christ and in God and in His glory and in His love, where we're learning to express that to each other, hey, welcome. You want Jesus. And He's one prayer away, friends. He is one prayer away. You can say it right now in your heart. Lord, forgive me for my sin. What You've got, I want. Come into my life. Do everything You just promised to do. Make me that. And for the rest of your life, you can join us in trying to work that out of your life in the church. In the church. For those of you who already believe, you glorious ones, you filled with the love of God ones, you one with God and one with Christ ones, I've told you a number of times, told you last week, I'll tell you again, right? You can get better preaching online. Go get it. You can. And I'd say go listen to it during the week. It's good. You can get some good teaching, good preaching out there, good Bible people out there preaching and teaching. You can do the same thing with the music, right? But there's one thing you can't do out there online. There's one thing you can't do. I said this. It's one thing you can't do by spinning up your CDs. And I dated myself, didn't I? All right. It's one thing you can't do by spinning up your phones, right? When you come to church, when you're part of a small group, you get to hang out around the glory of God. Now, it doesn't look like it, because let's say I'm in your small group. I'm in a small group that meets Sunday evenings, right? I'm part of that small group. I can guarantee you there's nobody that looks at me and thinks glory, love of God, perfect, righteous, all the rest, unless they believe what Jesus has said about me is true. And when they do that, they look, and first of all, they're going to see the magnificence of Christ who could do this for me. Of a Holy Spirit that could change my life. They're going to see that. They'll be absolutely amazed at what the Holy Spirit does. And that's good for your soul. And that's good for your faith. That's why we come and we hang out together. That's why we do like family together. That's why. You want to do something? You who believe, you want to do something that will outlast this life and go all the way into eternity? Love up on some of these people who are brothers and sisters who are one with you in the glory of God and the love that He's given them. You want to do something that matters for eternity? You want to enjoy a foretaste of what's coming? Oh, just hang out with His people, because when you do, what are you hanging out with? You're hanging out around the glory of God, because that glory lives in them. You're tired of all that's happening in this world? You're watching a nation go to hell in a handbasket as fast as it possibly can, and it worries you sick because you see evil proliferating, and you wonder what to do? Well, you come, and you serve those glorious ones, those filled with the love of God ones, those united to Christ and united to God ones. That's what you do. And the impact that happens when you do that is when they see us being one, those people, some of whom you're praying for, some of your family members, some of the people with whom you work, some people in your neighborhood who are walking far from God and facing a Christless eternity, when the time is right and you bring them here or you invite them here and they see what's happening, because there seems to be a unity and a oneness that transcends all the divisive things that are happening in this world, they see it. What this passage says, now they can believe. Now they can believe. So whether you're considering Christ or whether you've been a Christ follower for a long time, your path is clear. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, that great uniter who lives in us, who has shared with us his glory, who has shared with us his love, and who has made us one. He's the one. He's the one. So, as we live in that oneness that he's given us, that's the one thing a lost and hurting world needs to see so that they can believe in Jesus. We will do all kinds of things as a church to help them come and to make them feel comfortable and to provide them a place to sit and a place to park and signs and all the rest. We do that, right? But the one thing that helps them come to believe is us, united, loving, serving, just astounded at the glory that lives in each one of us here. That's how they come to faith in Christ. Pray with me. Lord Almighty, all we can ask is that even though we can't get our heads wrapped around virtually anything that you have just said or prayed, there is a way that we can know what we can't know. There is a way that we can know what we can't understand. I pray that you'll help us to know the truth of the unity that we have in Christ because of who he has made each one of us who believes. Help us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ushers are coming forward right now. They're going to receive an offering. If you're new, don't feel pressured to give. We're just glad that you're here. For those of you who are part of Syracuse Alliance Church, just think of who God's made you. Think of who he made you when he gave you Jesus the Son. And in that spirit and in that attitude, give what he's asked you to give this morning.